Hello, friends. Pastor Doug Batchelor here. I want to welcome you to our Tuesday evening Bible study. We're so thankful that you can join us here for our Granite Bay Hilltop Bible study time. And last week, if you were tuning in, you know that Brother Carlos Munoz was going through 1 Samuel, and he finished with chapter 8 when the people were looking for or requesting a king. And so tonight I'm going to take it up with 1 Samuel chapter 9, and we'll see how far into chapter 10 we get. But we got a lot of material to cover, so we're going to start right out by having prayer and asking for God's blessing. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the miraculous nature of your word, where every word provides that living bread. We pray, Lord, for the Holy Spirit right now to illuminate both the mind and the mouth of the one who will speak and the ears and the mind of those who will hear, that we might all better understand your will and see Jesus. So bless in this study together. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're so thankful for this technology and this opportunity we've got to come together every week and study the Word of God. And we are just beginning here in California to sort of loosen the fetters a little bit and open up for some controlled meeting together. We've actually got a few of our friends that are here with us in our worship room at the Amazing Facts office. And that's where we are right now. The Granite Bay Church is still being finished. If you've been tuning in to the last few weeks, we've been broadcasting our worship service, and it's been coming to us from a neighbor church that is sharing their facility with us. And so you'll be seeing a little different background from time to time. But our study tonight is really a great subject. It's talking about when Saul was chosen to be king. And so let's go ahead and begin then with 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zoror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphina, a Benjaminite, a mighty man of power. All right, so right away it names a family, and it tells us, you remember what happened in the previous chapter? Finally, God acquiesced to the clamoring of the people that said, give us a king. Now, keep in mind that it wasn't a total shock that at some point the people might ask for a king, because even in the law of Moses, in I believe it's Deuteronomy, Moses said, and when you get a king, make sure that the king doesn't multiply horses and multiply wealth and multiply money. Of course, Solomon did all of those things. But Moses addressed that they would probably have a king someday. But, you know, I think the Lord would have preferred that they had continued to live by faith and trust him and operate more as a theocracy than a monarchy. But finally, they came when, you know, the sons of Samuel, they were probably a little better than the sons of Eli. They were not being very faithful. And so people start to clamor, say, give us a king. We want to be like the other nations. Now, part of the reason for that, the time that we're reading right now, you're going to find that the Philistines had really conquered Israel. It wasn't like the days of Joshua where they had conquered all of their neighbors. Little by little, the Philistines had been nipping away at them. You remember reading in Judges about all the battles that Samson had with the Philistines. Because at the time we're reading of right now, it says the Philistines had garrisons in places like Bethlehem and Bethel and other spots. So they were still, at this point, somewhat subject to the Philistines and maybe being taxed by the Philistines. So they're saying, we need a king to lead us in battle against our enemies. Even during the time of Samuel, there were several prominent battles with the Philistines. That's how Hophni and Phinehas died in a battle with the Philistines. Remember when the ark was captured? So it introduces this tribe from Benjamin. Now, it's interesting that the tribe of Benjamin is being mentioned specifically here, because if you read in Judges some of the last things we read about the tribe of Benjamin, it's not a very good record. It was the Benjamites in the town of Gibeah that had terribly mistreated the concubine of this Levite, and finally all of the other 11, technically 12 tribes including Levi, fought against the tribe of Benjamin until the tribe of Benjamin was almost annihilated. They went from multiple thousands to, I think, 600 men were left. And they didn't even have wives. I mean, they had completely annihilated the villages of Benjamin in this terrible civil war. And the people of Israel felt so bad for those 600 men that they arranged things so they could go out and capture themselves wives. But the tribe of Benjamin now was a very small tribe. So it's unusual that when God now is going to pick a new king, that they're picking a king is being picked from the smallest of tribes. But Kish was a great man in that tribe. And because Benjamin had very few people left in its territory, it gave opportunity for the people of Benjamin to have more land and more flocks and more sheep and more wealth. And it says that Kish was a mighty man. He was well known. He's probably elder among the tribes. And from that tribe that is just north of Judah. And then it goes on to say in verse 2, and he had a choice and handsome son, whose name was Saul. Now I should probably mention here, the word Kish means snaring. It means to catch or to ensnare. And then it says he's got a son, his name is Saul, and that means asked for, required, demanded. And it begins to describe this first king. Now, I need to actually make a little correction here. People often talk about the first king of Israel, and they'll say it was King Saul. Technically, you read back in the book of Judges, and there was a king very briefly named Abimelech. He kind of fought his way into the kingship of Shechem, and he died in an inglorious way when a woman threw a rock on his head. But it did call him a king. But he was not really a king of the United Tribes. So the first king of the United Tribes was Saul. And it introduces him. And what does it tell us about him? It says, he is a tall, dark, and handsome. He is a good-looking man. It says that he's handsome. He's choice. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now, does that phrase kind of remind you of another princely character in the Bible? If you read about one of David's sons, Absalom, it describes Absalom as just this very handsome man. And it says, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And it goes on to describe his lush and thick hair and how much it grew every year. And he probably made all the women swoon as he rode his chariot up the street. It didn't end well for Absalom. And you'll see in the end it doesn't end well for Saul either. But he starts out okay. Now the one thing I want you to notice here, when it describes Saul, it describes only external beauty. Later, when David is chosen as king, God has to tell Samuel, do not look on his height. Samuel's looking at the height of Eliab, one of David's brothers. And God says, do not look on his height. But God does not see as man sees, for God looks on the heart. So first they get a king after the people's choosing. They wanted a tall, strong leader, somebody that was robust, that would lead them into battle against the Philistines. And when he's finally introduced, the people go, wow, what a king. But they're all looking on the outside. David, on the other hand, was a man after God's heart. God, when he picked a king and a leader, he looked on the inside. And that's still true today, that it doesn't usually end well when we pick people based on external virtue or commendations. And then it goes on to say that introduces a story, so we'll figure out how does Saul ultimately get chosen. Now, the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. It's interesting. When you first hear about David, he's keeping the sheep of his father. When you first hear about Saul, he's looking for the donkeys of his father. It's quite a contrast here. It says, the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son, please take one of the servants with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys. Now, I've camped a lot in the desert where they used to have wild donkeys and they kind of go around in bands. And I remember reading even a story in the Spirit of Prophecy where James and Ellen White bought a bunch of mules to make some money, and they were going to herd them up to Colorado from Texas, I think, and they lost them, and they spent 3 days chasing them. But those are mules, which are a little bigger and more stubborn, maybe, even than donkeys. And so they got a mind of their own, and they wandered off. Their donkey's something between a goat and a horse. They can eat just about anything, and they can go just about anywhere. So they wandered off, And so he's out looking for his father's donkeys and takes one of his servants with him. And so it says that describes the country that he goes through. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim. Now, just north of Benjamin is Ephraim. South of Benjamin is the land of Judah. Just want to give you a little mental picture. So he starts heading north, and he's looking for them. And he goes through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and they were not there. Then they passed through the land of the Benjamites, and they did not find them. And when they came to the land of Zoph, Saul says to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us return." They've spent several days roaming the countryside looking for these lost donkeys. He says, "Come, we better return. My father is going to cease caring about the donkeys, and at some point he's going to become worried about us." And he said to him, "Look now," and this is a servant speaking to Saul, "Look now, there is this city," and this is Ramah, "and there is in the city a man of God, and he is an honorable man, and all that he says surely shall come to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go." Now, the way that the servant is describing Samuel the prophet to Saul almost makes it sound like Saul's unacquainted with who he is. But I think they all knew who he was. He said, isn't Samuel here? He's knowledgeable. Whatever he says, it'll come to pass. So I think they both knew who they were talking about. The servant's basically saying, this is the place, and he's got a reputation, and we have no idea what direction to go. Let's talk to the prophet. And then Saul says, "But look, if we go, what are we going to bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there's no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" You know, you can remember when Naaman came to Elisha, and he was going to ask for healing. He brought a great gift. And it was sort of customary back then that if you were going to go to a prophet or a seer and you were going to ask for some guidance, they didn't give you a bill, but it was considered commendable if you would give them some offering or some gift. And Saul says, "Look, we don't even have any bread to give him." This is back in a time when Israel was somewhat oppressed, and even a loaf of bread was considered something. And then his servant says in verse 8, and again, for those who have joined us along the way, we are in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 8. "And the servant answered Saul again and said, 'Look, I have here 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I'll give that to the man of God to tell us the way.'" Then it enters parenthetically, "Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, 'Come, let us go see the seer.' For he who is now called the prophet was formerly called a seer." That's telling us that when this book was edited and updated, maybe by Ezra, they called the prophets prophets. But in ancient times, they called them seers. So even in the Bible, they're updating the language for the people who are reading at the present time. "Then Saul said to his servant," well, in other words, good idea, "all right, let's go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill unto the city, they met some young women coming out to draw water. And that means it's either in the morning or later in the afternoon. They usually did not go in the middle of the day. And they said to them, and this is more likely, I think, in the afternoon, because they're getting ready to go to an evening feast. And they said to them, "Is the seer here?" And they answered and said, "Yes, he is here." Of course, everyone knows who they're talking about. It's Samuel. "Yes, he is here. He's just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to the city because there's a sacrifice to the people today on the high place." Just want to pause here and mention a couple things. You can notice something about the wonderful reputation that Samuel had. It says that whatever he says surely comes to pass. At this point in his life, he was well known for his prophecies. Everything he said about Eli all came to pass. From the time that he was young, he was respected by the people as a prophet. And so now he's an older man, and he has probably served in Israel for 75 years or so. We don't know how long it was into Saul's reign before David was finally anointed, but Saul probably was on the throne for maybe 30 years before David's anointed. So Samuel may have lived into his 90s. We're not exactly sure about the timeline for his life. But so they're going to go see the prophet of God, and it says he's making an offering on the high places. Now, this was never God's will. You'll notice that later in the Bible it says they sacrificed to the Lord only in the high places. God never told them to worship on the high places like the pagans did. He wanted them to bring their sacrifices to the altar there, which was ultimately at the temple or Jerusalem. And so, but they were, that's what they did back then. And so he went to the city, and it says, as they went up to the hill, I'm in verse 11, the women came out, and they said, yes, verse 12, he is here just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to the city, for there's a sacrifice of the people on the high place. As soon as you come to the city, you'll surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people won't eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. All right, got to just pause, and I realize I'm pointing ahead. Did Saul get into trouble because he did not wait for Samuel to come and offer sacrifice? Yeah, you'll realize he finally lost the kingdom because of that. They said, the people will not eat until he comes. You remember when Eliezer went to look for a wife for Isaac, and the people sat down to have a feast. He said, look, I'm not going to eat until I tell you the purpose of my business. And when they called a feast to anoint David as king, you remember when he went to the house of Jesse, they were going to have a feast. He says, no, I want to first, the Lord sent me on a mission. And so everybody sort of, they ordered their eating schedule around Samuel. He was the man of God, and it says he must bless the sacrifice. So do you want an Old Testament scripture for having grace over your food? There you have it. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now therefore go up, for about this time you'll find him. If you get moving, you're going to catch him. So they went up to the city. Now, you notice this as the women went out to draw water, just a little thought. But they went up to the city. They used to build their cities up on hills, and you travel around Israel, it's really clear to see. They did that for protection. The downside of that is you almost never have springs coming out of the top of a mountain. And it's a lot harder to dig a well up on top of a mountain. So what you need to do is you went down to the valleys to get your water. That's usually where the wells were, the springs were. But so they kept the cities in their fortified hills. So now therefore go up to him about this time, you'll find him. So they went up to the city, and as they're coming into the city, there were no doubt some gates there, there was Samuel coming out towards them on his way to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel, now we're getting a little more background on what God had said to Samuel. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before. God sometimes waits to the last minute. God said to Samuel, all right, I'll pick a king. I'll let you know when I picked him. So he just waited on the Lord. The day before he tells him. It says, now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before, tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you will anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he might save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I've looked upon my people because their cry has come upon me. There again you see, they're still being oppressed by the Philistines. And part of the central work of Saul is very similar to what they said the central work of Samson was. Samson was raised up to deliver the people from the Philistines. Here you've got now Saul being raised up to deliver the people from the Philistines. And it sounds almost like when God said to Moses, I've heard the cry of the people. I've brought you to bring them out of Egypt. Again, the people are crying because of their oppression under the hand of the Philistines. And the other thing, you know, we're doing a Bible study, so I'll share you some of the thoughts that come into my mind. Look at the conversational relationship Samuel has with God. Of course, Samuel's name means God hears. And when Hannah prayed, he was a prayed-for boy. And then when God says, Samuel, 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 and finally he says, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So God spoke to Samuel in a very unique way. And when Samuel was picking David as a king, he went through the sons of Jesse, and God says, that's not the one, that's not the one, that's not the one, that's not the one. And he's going, okay, Lord, where's the one? He says, he's not here yet. So God has spoken to some people like Abraham and Moses and others. Don't you wish you had a relationship where God would almost speak audibly to you? So Samuel was told, he says, I'm going to tell you who this man is. And so as Samuel draws near the gate, Saul says to him, I'm in verse 17 or verse 18, please, he's talking right to Samuel, tell me where the seer's house is. And Samuel says, I am the seer. go up before me to the high place, for you will eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go. And probably what jumps into Saul's mind is, well, look, I actually came to ask about my father's donkeys. It's very nice that you want to eat with me. And it's like he knows what he's thinking. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. Now, it's kind of interesting when a prophet knows ahead of time what you're going to ask. Some of you remember when the son of Jeroboam was sick. He sent his wife to the house of, I think it was Ahijah the prophet, who is now blind. And his wife disguises herself so the prophet wouldn't know who it was. And she wants to come inquire about her son that's sick. As soon as she comes to the door, Ahijah the blind prophet says, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam." I mean, there are these prophets. Here's a blind prophet. And God gave them such incredible insight. And he tells them right away, your donkeys that you're looking for. Now, what would that do? It's almost like when Jesus calls to Zacchaeus from the tree. Zacchaeus says, they've never met. He says, how do you know me? Not only does he know who Saul is, he says, I know what you're doing. You're out looking for donkeys. The donkeys that were lost 3 days ago tells us how long he was searching. 3 days is an interesting time in the Bible. Do not be anxious about them, for they've been found. They're already back. And on whom, now this is a sentence you want to catch, on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on your father's house? Meaning that the tribe of Benjamin and the house of Kish were going to be especially blessed. Just pause here and I'll mention something else. You know, another time that the house of Kish comes into play in the Bible in a prominent way, I don't believe there was any other kings that were from the tribe of Benjamin. I don't think there were any other judges from the tribe of Benjamin. But you do have Mordecai in the book of Esther. And I guess that would mean by connection Esther. They're related to the tribe of Benjamin. And of course, Haman is related to the Amalekites, an Agagite he's called. Anyway, so he says, on whom is the desire of Israel? You know, Jesus is sometimes called the desire of nations. And the fact that he's called the desire of Israel, and this king who is the desire of Israel ends up becoming anointed, and Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed, and he's referred to in the prophecies as the desire of nations, not to be just the king of Israel, but Jesus is the king of the nations that the nations are looking for. And so he says, you know, you've heard the people all gathered and they're asking about a king. You're the one. And Saul is taken back by this. In verse 21, he says, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes? Now, he might be 6'6", but he's from a very small tribe. He says, I'm from the smallest of the tribes. Why do you speak to me like this? Now, Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall. They evidently had some pretty big buildings because it says they're having this feast indoors. And kind of a banquet hall. They've got at least 30 people there, if I remember correctly. And had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited there. There were about, there you go, 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion that I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart. So the cook took up the thigh. Now this was considered the most choice portion. They didn't eat meat at every meal. But when they had a feast, there was a sacrifice, and they were able to eat of that sacrifice. It's interesting now, he is being told about his kingship in the connection with a sacrifice, and it may have been a lamb. So this is like a Passover meal. And he's being told that you're the king. And so these covenants were often made in the context of a meal like this. And they give him the choice piece. And he tells the cook ahead of time, he says, I told you to set apart. He knows, Samuel knows everything that was going to happen. He said, set apart the upper portion. They would give that to the most honored person. You remember when Joseph's brothers came, Joseph was so glad to see his younger brother. Now, what was his younger brother? Benjamin. What tribe is Saul from? Benjamin. What does Joseph do at that feast in the house? He gives five times more at that feast to his brother Benjamin to see if his other brothers will act jealously. So I don't know if there's a connection there, but Anyway, so he sets it before Saul, and Samuel said, here is what was kept back. We saved this, the best portion, for you. It was set apart. Why? Because he's the king. Eat, for until this time it's been kept for you, since I said I invited the people. In other words, Samuel says, I called this feast when God told me that you are going to be shown to me to tell you about, to anoint you and tell you that you've been chosen as king. So Samuel set this whole thing up knowing that God was going to arrange for him to meet the next king the next day. That's a pretty close relationship with God. So Saul ate. I don't know how he enjoyed his food, because he's probably wondering what in the world's going on with Samuel that day. And when they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. And they arose about the dawning of the day, and Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, I think I missed the spot here. Yeah, he says, eat, for until this time it was kept for you. Yeah, and when they come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. They arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day. And Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, get up, that I might send you on your way. Now, you might think this is strange that he's on top of the house, but the houses in that part of the country, it often got very hot and stifling, especially if there was any cooking. And they often had a flat or semi-flat roofs with a little slope. They don't have a lot of snow in that country, so they don't need a big slope. And they'd go out on the roof. Where was Peter praying when God revealed he was supposed to go to the Gentiles? He's up on the roof. David was walking out on the roof trying to cool off when he spied Bathsheba. And so their houses were built with a little railing around it, and they would sometimes sleep up there because it was cooler in the stifling months. And he says, when he came down early in the morning, verse 26, it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on top of the house, saying, get up, that I might send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. And as they're going on the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell your servant to go on ahead of us. So the servant was walking along with him. He said, I got something private to tell you. I'll let you tell everyone else. And he went on. He said, but you stand here a while that I might announce to you the word of God. Stand still so I can share with you the word of God. That leads us into chapter 10. Let's see how far we get in this. Then it's just Samuel and Saul. Then Saul takes the flask of oil. And most of the paintings I've seen of this, they actually have Saul kind of kneeling down, because if he's, you know, head and shoulders above everyone else back then, he might be, you know, 6'4", 6'6". He's tall. He's not just a head taller, he's a head and shoulders taller than everyone else. And he may have knelt down, and Samuel pours this oil on his head. He took a flask of oil, he poured it on his head, and he kissed him. And he said, now this is interesting. He shows him love. It's basically the prophet is saying, I am approving you. You've been chosen by God. This is the kiss of God, that I am going to be with you. As long as you're with God, you're going to be blessed. If you obey God, you're going to be blessed. And you're going to be given the Spirit of God to do the work of God. And so it's a sign of love. And the other thing is, Saul being coronated as king, what does that mean to David? I'm sorry, what does that mean to Saul? Let me say that differently. Saul being chosen, what does that mean to Samuel? Well, Samuel had been the principal judge, and now someone else begins to take his place. But he's doing it willingly, because this is the instruction of God. He poured it on his head, and he kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you and commander over his inheritance? When you have departed from me today, then he gives him a series of very interesting signs. I mean, maybe it was good luck that he knew about the donkeys. Maybe before he goes and represents himself as the king of the people, he's going to need a lot of confirmation. You remember Gideon, when God said to Gideon, I've chosen you, the youngest in your father's house, and you're going to be the commander of my people. He said, oh, I don't know about this. You want me to go fight against all those Midianites? He said, I need some assurance. I'll throw out this fleece, and I want the water on the ground and not on the fleece. And he said, no, I still need more assurance. Now I want the water on the fleece and not on the ground. They said, no, I need more assurance. He goes and he hears a dream with his servant. And so he needed a lot of reassurance that God was, he wasn't leading these men into slaughter. The same way, I think Saul is going to need lots of reassurance that God has chosen him if he's going to command and lead them into battle against a superior enemy. So now he gets a series of signs that comes to him through Samuel. Look at this. When you've departed from me today, you'll find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys that you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and he's worried about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? It's interesting. Kish lost track of his son for 3 days. And the Bible says that Mary and Joseph lost track of Jesus. They said, we spent 3 days sorrowing, searching for you. Now, where does this happen? It says, by the tomb of Rachel. Where did Rachel die? It says Rachel died near Bethlehem. And you got a couple of Bethlehems. You got Bethlehem Ephrathah. Is the word Bethlehem means house of bread. There's another Bethlehem in the north. It's a very common name. You know, house of bread was, they did a lot of bread grinding in those days. And so this is telling us it's the Bethlehem where David was born. And it's the Bethlehem where Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin, the ancestor of Saul. So it's interesting that this first sign should be there. And so he does. He meets the servants. And what shall I do about my son? Then you will go from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. And there are three men going up to God at Bethel. Now this is another interesting thing. He talks about Rachel. Now he talks about Jacob. What happened at Bethel? How did Bethel get its name? Bethel got its name because Jacob there had a dream when he rested with a stone as a pillow of an angel ascending, I should say a ladder ascending between heaven and earth, and the angels of God ascending and descending on this heavenly escalator, which is a symbol of Christ. So it's interesting that now he has this other sign that happens as he goes by Bethel. They'll meet you, one carrying three young goats. Now, it doesn't mean that man is carrying the goats. I think the Hebrew word is basically saying he's leading three goats. So they're going to sacrifice. And it says another carrying a skin of wine and another carrying three loaves of bread. So you've got bread, wine, goats. They're on their way to make sacrifice. And that's the meat and the drink offering. And so here they're on their way to make an offering and they run into Saul. And it's interesting. He goes on to say, and they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you will receive from their hands. Now, isn't it interesting that God is providing for him? A couple things are being taught by this. Saul is hungry. They've been out searching for these donkeys. The end of that day, God gives him a feast. He eats well. Now, after Samuel blesses him, he says, we've provided your lunch for you and your servant. I'll give you two loaves of bread. And the other thing is, this is to help him remember that this is the first tribute that is ever being paid to Saul as king, is two loaves of bread. That the people are poor. And they're coming and they're bringing their goats and their grape juice and their bread to make offerings to God, and that they've only got so much that they can give. And so this is another sign for him. But it's telling us that bread means sign of Jesus, the word of God, the wine is the blood of the covenant, and the goats are the sacrifice of Christ, and those things are in that sign. And then after that, I'm in verse 5 of chapter 10, 1 Samuel. After that, you'll come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And that tells you the garrisons of Philistines are there. And this is to remind him that he should be indignant as king that the enemy has occupied the land. Matter of fact, as you read on, you'll find that Saul did not move aggressively enough. God would have, I think, liked it better if Saul had been more aggressive in fighting against the invaders into the land that he had given his people. And it will happen that when you've come to the city, that you'll meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with stringed instruments and a tambourine and a flute and a harp before them. And they will be prophesying. Now, I was reading a commentary, and it says that one of the things Samuel did, when the priests weren't doing everything they were supposed to do in the days of Eli and his sons, Samuel began, as he went on a circuit teaching the word of God through the land of Israel, he established the schools of the prophets. And those schools of the prophets, they did better and then they did worse depending on who was king. But it provided an opportunity for common people to be involved in the learning and the teaching of the Word of God in the leading of worship. And here it says they're worshiping God with musical instruments. So here they're coming and they're praising God. They got a flute, and they got a harp before them, stringed instruments. Now, does music play a role in Saul later? Yeah, you remember when the evil spirit comes to distress him, he has to call for David to come and play music for him on a harp. And they will be prophesying. Now, that doesn't mean they're marching down the hill, playing like a Salvation Army band, and uttering forecasts and prognostications. It basically means that they're singing the praises to God. They used to call that prophesying. They're singing hymns and things that would be honoring and praising God. And yeah, they had hymns even before the ones that were recorded by David. So they're singing, they're prophesying, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. That's something powerful that you learn about music. When Saul had a distressing spirit and the devils were harassing him, David would play the right kind of music and the Holy Spirit came in. Here at the beginning of Saul's reign, he hears these musicians and they're singing and prophesying, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him at that time. It didn't happen at the very moment the oil hit him, but it happens here when he encounters the worshipers coming from the house of God. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and I like this part, and you will be turned into another man. Now, does that mean turned into a bad man, or does that mean turned into a better man? Before, he was just a regular person. Now, he's being turned into a man after God's own heart. He's being given the gift of the Holy Spirit. If anyone ever doubts Saul's conversion, you just need to read these verses. He was chosen by God. He probably had a lot of good attributes. He was filled with the Spirit of God, and he was actually given the new heart. Old things were passed away. All things were made new. This is a story of a conversion. Don't miss the point that the conversion happens at. People are coming from the house of God. You've got the wine of the covenant, the bread, the prophesying. That's the proclamation of God's word, whether it's in song or just in a cappella. And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon, and he joins them in their prophesying. And it's a little mysterious about what that is. Praising God. They've been singing praises to God. And let it be when these signs come upon you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. One of the most important things any leader wanted to hear back then, what did God say to Joshua? He said it to Moses. He said it to Jacob. He said, I'm with you. This is one of the most important things anyone who's a believer needs to remember. What does Jesus say when he goes to heaven? Behold, I'm with you till the end of the age. You can handle almost anything if you know God is with you. And it says, you will go down before me to Gilgal. Now, if you underline in your Bible, this is a very important verse to underline because it doesn't really make sense until you get to chapter 13. It says, you will go before me down to Gilgal. Surely I will come down to you and offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. Now, this was a big test for Saul. This occasion of going down to Gilgal to fight against the Philistines, it happened much later than it probably should have happened. You get to chapter 13, and the Philistines had gathered. They got like 40,000 chariots. And they're coming against the Israelites, and they're so scared and outnumbered, the people are scattering from Saul. And he's supposed to wait. Samuel said, wait 7 days, I will come. But during the delay, he was being tested. And he went, and he didn't wait for Samuel. He offered sacrifice. That's when God said, you know, you can't remain king because it's obvious you're not going to obey me. And so you might underline that this is the place where he was told to wait 7 days for Samuel to come, and he didn't wait. Anyway, for a little while, there's a honeymoon. He does okay as a king. And it says, I will come and show you what you should do. So it was when he turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day when they came. So that day, whether it was at the moment he turned from Samuel or when these different signs came. So it says, when they came to the hill, there was a group of prophets who met him. The Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. As it happened, and all who knew him formerly saw that indeed he prophesied. He's already in the neighborhood where people from Benjamin recognize him. And the people who knew him said, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Now, you might underline that. Is Saul also among the prophets? You know, Saul made several prophecies and they came true. And Saul prophesied, "David, I know that you will be king after me." And it came true. Saul prophesied to his son Jonathan. He said, Jonathan, you will die. So he says, "David, you're going to be king. Jonathan, you're going to die." Those things came true. And so there were times when Saul did make some prophecies that came true. Is Saul also among the prophets? Then send a man from there. Then a man from there answered and said, "But who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. Then Saul's uncle said to him, now who's Saul's uncle? Anyone know? Got a handful of people here. He's the general that he chose later by the name of Abner. Abner's probably a little older than Saul, and he was a mighty man in battle. He's probably the brother of Kish. Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, "Where did you go?" He said, "We went to look for the donkeys. When we saw they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel." And Saul's uncle said, "Tell me, please, what did Samuel say?" They all knew who Samuel was. So Saul said to his uncle, "He told us the donkeys had been found." Saul is still overwhelmed by this news that now he's to be king. This was the last thing in the world he expected to happen when he went out looking for donkeys. But you know, it goes to show us that if we're faithful in those little things, God will give us bigger responsibilities. If you're going to take care of God's people, you got to know how to take care of sheep and donkeys, because they both tend to wander. And so that was the preparation for some of the kings. And he didn't tell Abner everything else that happened, because I think he wasn't quite prepared. He said, what did he say? Oh, he didn't tell him about the matter of the kingdom or what Samuel had said. Now go to verse 17. We still got a couple of minutes. Let's see how far we get. I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 17. Then Samuel called the people together to the land, to the Lord in Mizpah. And he said to the children of Israel, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected God, who saved you from all your adversaries and your tribulations, and you have said, 'No, set a king over us.' Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans." Now what is Samuel doing? Samuel already knows who the king is. But he knows the people need to see that it's going to be by the casting of lots. You remember how Achan was identified. Children of Israel came together and they cast lots. The land was divided by the casting of lots. If Samuel had just said, "Oh yeah, I know who your king is," they're going to think, why did Samuel pick one of the smallest of the tribes and say he's going to be our king? There are other bigger tribes that were going to have a problem with that. And didn't Benjamin, weren't they a real troublemaking tribe just a generation earlier? And so to avoid it looking like Samuel had arbitrarily handpicked who this person was, is that I'm going to show that God has picked this individual. So he goes through this process of casting lots. It says, "Therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and your clans." And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. When he had called the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen. And the Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, he was not to be found. He knew what was about to happen. And here you've got this great big tall future king. And when all the people had come together, they put all their baggage for their food and stuff in a certain place. And he's hiding among all the baggage. And they inquired of the Lord, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord answered and said, "He is hidden among the equipment." So they ran and they brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from the shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen, that there was no one like him among the people?" So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." They would later choke on those words, because Though he started out well and they were happy for early victories, later he began to oppress the people. And just as Samuel had warned in chapter 8, they became heavily taxed, and he would just annex the best of the young men and the best of the supplies. And he had a temperament for brooding. And before it's all over, because of his pride, he drove away the Holy Spirit. He murdered the priests of God. And the people said, God save the king. So the first king they get, and I know I'm getting ahead a little bit, but there'll be plenty more to share. The first king that the people got, they got a king that they were looking for, who outwardly, again, it emphasizes, you know, he's outwardly looks really good. Now, I know it says the Spirit of God came on him and gave him a new heart. When you're converted, you need to do stuff to nurture that new heart, to keep it. And Saul, yeah, you've heard the expression many times that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. But he began to start becoming corrupted by that. But at first, they looked at him. Long live the king. Have you heard that expression before? You wanted to know where it came from? Well, here it is. Sometimes they say, God save the king or God save the queen. Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty, and he wrote it in a book. So, you know, Samuel obviously wrote some of the chronicle of what you're reading here in 1 Samuel. He wrote it in a book, and he laid it up before the Lord. They still had the ark, and they still had the temple, and they still had the testimony was in a pocket outside the ark, and they had their library there that was protected. And the rules of the kingdom, there were certain, you know, the king was not supposed to have unrestricted authority. There were certain rules and guidelines. Some of that you read about in chapter 8. And all that is written up by Samuel, and he writes it in the book. He lays it before the Lord, and he sent all the people away, every man to his house. He said, all right, you asked for a king. Here's your king. And Saul went home to Gibeah. And valiant men went with him whose hearts were touched. But some rebels said, how can this man save us? Now that's interesting. When, you know, Saul, to some extent, he's a type of Christ because he is an anointed king chosen by God. But when Christ was identified as the Messiah, people whose hearts were touched, they followed him. Others said, how can this man be the Savior? You know, maybe Saul, at first, he didn't carry his authority very well. But others said, look, he was chosen by God, head and shoulders above everyone else. He's the one that God's chosen. So he ends up with a little contingent of people. It's the beginning of his army. But you've always got the naysayers. And it says that the other people said, how can this man save us? So they despised him and brought him no presents. But he held his peace. Now that was good. You know, that was the Spirit of God. It's like when David, Shimei cursed, David said, let him curse. And even though he's king and he could have lopped off his head, he said, I'm just going to hold my peace. In the beginning here, Saul's got this meekness, and it would have been well if that had stayed with him. Anyway, so here you got a picture of some of the particulars of how Saul is ultimately identified and chosen as king. Next few chapters that we're going to study are going to be interesting as he enjoys some great victories that are pretty remarkable. Thank you for studying with us, friends. You know that on the Granite Bay Hillside Church Facebook page, by the way, I'll mention, you'll see a new banner at the top of the page. We just wanted to put a picture there so you could see the progress on the church, and you could also see, I think in the picture, it's got a picture of the Amazing Facts office and the, I think the new Amazing Facts warehouse. Those two are up and running, still finishing up the church behind us, and we're real excited about that. We also have a place where on my page and the other page, some of you are posting prayer requests, and we encourage that, because when we get together in these meetings after our Bible study, we have prayer with our group here. We're noticing that you are praying for each other on the Facebook page, and we know these are really difficult times as this quarantine, this lockdown is happening much longer than I think anybody had ever dreamed, and people are going through a lot of stresses. So I hope that you'll read these requests. You'll pray for each other and continue to study the Word. God bless you. We're going to sign off here. We'll have our local prayer. We hope if you're meeting in a home group, you do it there as well. And we'll look forward to seeing you folks in our worship service this Sabbath.